right. So, one day on a patrol in the South Pacific, the crew of a Navy ship noticed smoke coming from what they thought was an uncharted island. So the captain got a bit closer and could see three huts, definitely smoke coming from one of them. So he sent a crew up to check it out. When the crew got to the beach, they were met by a guy who said he was the sole survivor of a shipwreck and had been stuck there for several years. So the crew were amazed that they, you know, found a survivor, but then started to think, right? So there's only one of you, but why are there three huts? And the guy said, oh, well, that's easy. So one I live in, and one is where I go to church. And the guy said, well, but what about the third hut? And he said, oh, yeah, well, that's where I used to go to church. So today we're going to talk about the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we think about the story of the first church. But there's a lot to process in Acts, right? And we certainly won't be able to do it in one day. But today we're going to do a survey of Acts, right? Sort of a high-level look at things that are going on. But we're going to do it by the way of firsts, right? So obviously we know the first church is described in Acts. But it turns out that there are a lot of firsts. And it makes sense, right? If God is changing the world, then there's going to be a lot of things happening for the first time. So we're going to, a quick high-level survey of Acts, looking at the firsts, all right? So a little background. So Luke, the physician, wrote one of the Gospels, named after him, Luke, right? So there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books tell us about Jesus, basically, right? The good news, right? So they tell us about him, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. But then what happens, right? So in today's world, Luke would write a trilogy, right? And it would be a blockbuster motion picture series, right? But Luke did write a sequel, and we call it Acts, right? So we have the Gospels, and then we have Acts. So the Gospels tell the story of Jesus. Then we have the book of Acts. And then in the New Testament, we have this series of 21 epistles after that, or letters. And so these are books, letters written to the first churches or people in the first century, right? And Acts serves as the bridge between those two things, okay? So the Gospels tell us about Jesus. The letters that then get written to mostly churches or first century people, and Acts is the bridge between so that we can understand what happened in between. Okay. When asked who wrote most of the New Testament, a common answer is Paul, because Paul wrote many of those epistles that we talk about. So Paul definitely wrote the most number of books in the New Testament, but he didn't write the most words in the New Testament, right? That honor goes to Luke. So between Luke and Acts, there are a lot of words, okay? So Luke actually probably wrote the third most words in the entire Bible, okay? And I'll let you think about this week maybe who the first two are, right? It's a little homework. All right, so back to Acts. So it's in Acts that we discover God's plan of salvation, right? And how it plays itself out in the known world through his church, okay? So that is God's plan, that the salvation that we have in Jesus plays out through his church. Right, and Acts tells us the story of the first church. Right, so we witness the impact of Christ's death, his resurrection, and then how his people allow that to unfold throughout the known world. Right, and now we call that the Book of Acts. Right, so when Luke closes his gospel, we have the resurrected Jesus and the hope that comes with that, and then he continues the story in Acts, and we see how that plays out. Okay, so. And it doesn't just play out I was about to name some lame movies. I guess I won't do that, right? I don't want to offend anybody, like maybe you like movies I don't. But it plays out like a blockbuster, okay? These people, these regular normal people, the first church, literally turned the world upside down, okay? That's why there are a lot of firsts in the book of Acts. This is what God is doing. Okay. So Acts traces how this mission passes from the apostles, the first chosen 12, or at this point, 11 plus a replacement, to the members of the first church, right? And then as the church is spread, this mission keeps going. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop when the apostles stop, right? It doesn't stop. It becomes the mission of the church. So we can track the spread of Christianity from its humble beginnings in Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to what the time was thought to be the entire world, right? So how could this happen? How does this possibly happen, right? You might find this simplistic, but there's a simple answer, right? And it's found in Acts chapter 1, right? The resurrected Jesus was with his apostles, and he said this in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's how it happened, right? The Holy Spirit happened, and regular people became Spirit-filled people with the power of God to do God's work. So we're going to use this as our starting point for a survey through the book of Acts. All right? There are lots of ways to do a survey of Acts. You can do it by geography, right? So the gospel spreads from Jerusalem to close by to the ends of the world. You can do it by section. So in Acts, right, Jesus commissions the disciples. There's persecution. There's Paul's conversion and church struggles. And then there's the missionary journeys. You can do by major theme. So we are going to use a theme today, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what drives this whole thing. There are other themes in Acts. You can do it by the story of the leaders, right? So the first part of Acts is mostly about Peter and how he leads. The second part is mostly about Paul and how he leads. And of course, there are other folks involved. So there are lots of ways to look at Acts, but we're going to use the power of the Holy Spirit and then other firsts to find some application, hopefully maybe entice you to want to read Acts, because there's a lot to read. And it is the story of the first church, and they were extremely successful. So any church in today's world should be thinking about the story of Acts as we attempt to bring the light of the world to our part of the world the way that these people did. Okay, so we've already introduced our first point, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All right. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was certainly working, right? So before the beginning of time, the Holy Spirit, along with God the Father and Jesus, were in communion, right? And the Holy Spirit's been involved. But not until this point in history did the Holy Spirit indwell people, right? So before that, the Holy Spirit was working, and he certainly empowered people to do things. As you read through the Old Testament, we can see evidence that the Holy Spirit was doing his work. But at this point in history, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in his followers, in his people. So John 14, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Right? So the fact that the believer's body is likened to a temple where the Holy Spirit lives helps us understand, right, the importance of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the word temple, used to describe the Holy of Holies, right, in the temple of that was in Jerusalem, right? So this was the place where the inner sanctum in the Old Testament, where one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, God's presence would be in this place. Right? So this is this is the same word used here, right? This is the temple that's being referred to. So the place where God's presence, literal presence, would reside one day a year, right? Today there is no temple in Jerusalem, so therefore there is no Holy of Holies. There is no place where God's presence resides one special day a year. And that's because God's chosen a new path, right? And that path is permanent residence in His people, His followers, right? God has chosen to reside in His people as opposed to just in one place. Why? Why would God do that? Because He loves us so much that He doesn't want us to ever be the same, right? God knows that there's a lot of work that needs to be done in us, and the Holy Spirit is going to do it. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to do it. We have to choose to allow Him to do it, of course, but that's what the Holy Spirit is for, right? What does the Holy Spirit do? This is just a short list, right? He creates new life. He confirms that we are heirs of God. He gives us spiritual gifts, right? The fruit of the Spirit. He helps us understand God's Word. He enriches our prayers. And He also prays on our behalf. He empowers us to follow God's will. He gives us direction. He's our advocate. He's the Spirit of truth. He produces the fruit of the Spirit. He convicts us of sin. He points us in the right direction. This is just a condensed list. So if we were still doing a prayer time with kids before they went off, I would do a little bit of an object lesson. But since we're not doing that out of social distancing concern, I'm going to show you guys anyway, and then you guys can share this with them later today. All right, so we use gloves to pick things up. But obviously this isn't going to work. If I just put this on my Bible and say, pick that up, it's not going to work. Oh, maybe the Bible's too heavy. Well, pick up this paper. Obviously, this doesn't work. Already, kids would say, well, you have to put your hand in it. Well, duh. You have to put your hand in it to pick things up. The glove helps our hand, but it doesn't do the work. Right? You can do a lot of things, but if you don't do them with the power of the Holy Spirit in you, then you are not doing them in the way that God would want you to do them. And there are a lot of things that you can't do without God directing you in doing it. It just doesn't work. So the power of the Holy Spirit is the key to what happened in the first church. And it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that still allows the church today to do God's work in this world. All right, number two. We have the beginning of the church, and this might seem a little bit obvious, but the first Christians. So the Greek word translated church in the New Testament is ecclesia. A literal translation of that word means a called out assembly. So the people are called out. Right? It has nothing to do with the building, right? The physical church, the called out people. I don't know if you know this, since we're related to Quakers, but the early Quakers, as a matter of principle, refused to call the buildings where they met when they met communally. They refused to call those places churches as a way to reinforce the idea that the church is the people. So they called their buildings, any buildings designed for worship, they called them a steeple house, because we still have one, I think, right? A steeple. So the church is obviously the people, not the place. And then in Acts 11, we're introduced for the first time the word Christian. Why is this important? Just the name, but it has importance. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses an analogy that describes these people that are now called Christians. In Paul's words, he says, now you are the body of Christ. So we're now the hands and feet of Jesus. So we are to be doing the things that Jesus did. If Jesus were here, what would He do? That's what we should be doing. If Jesus were here, what would He say? That's what we should be saying. We should be Jesus' ambassadors. Right? We should be Christians, which means to be Christ-like. And then we should be helping other people learn to be Christ-like as well. Right? Number three. Also, this seemed kind of obvious because, I mean, they are, but there's lessons to be learned. The first gospel sermon is preached. Right? Obviously, if there's going to be a first church and first Christians, well, there has to be a first sermon. Right? So, immediately following this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes across on the day of Pentecost, there's a lot of confusion. You might remember this. The apostles start talking and praying in other languages that they wouldn't know. Remember, these people are just everyday, regular folk from Galilee. And now they're people don't know what they're doing, right? Some people even accuse them of being drunk, but it's still early in the morning. Peter, up until now, who's been mostly sticking his foot in his mouth, right? He definitely wouldn't describe himself as the greatest orator of the bunch. He stands up and he delivers the first Christian sermon. When he's done, 3,000 people get baptized. And that's a heck of a sermon, right? But it has nothing to do with Peter. It has everything to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's come across. And not just on Peter, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit impacts everybody. Right? 3,000 people come to know Jesus. Not because Peter said great words, although I'm sure the words he used that day were probably the greatest words he'd ever said up to that point because the Holy Spirit was leading him. But also the Holy Spirit was leading those 3,000 people too. So we have the first gospel sermon preached. As we keep reading, Peter experiences this kind of response many times, and not just to him, right? Because God is doing his work, and he's using his people to do it, but the Holy Spirit's going forward and touching people's hearts. I imagine he reminisces about things like this when Peter writes these words from 1 Peter chapter 3. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Right? What inspired Peter's words here? The Holy Spirit. He saw what the Holy Spirit would do when he just allowed himself to follow through with it. Right? Peter, we have plenty of evidence to say that Peter, these aren't Peter's words, right? They weren't his words before. The difference now, the Holy Spirit's come, and now he has this ability to share the truth, and people respond, right? This is the Holy Spirit working. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. So one, we need to think about the hope that we have. Because it's easy to avoid that, to look past it to the struggles and the temptations and all the negative things of the world. But we gotta look to the hope that we have. And then as we do that, ask God to help us to share the reason for that when the time comes, because it will. Because when you live in a way that shows people around you that you have hope, people want to know about that. Okay, number four. This one's a little sad, but the first person to die for their faith. Right? This happens too. There are still some places in the world where being a Christian is just as dangerous as it was 2,000 years ago. Because don't forget, at this time, being a Christian was extremely dangerous. In the Roman world, they didn't take kindly to people worshiping anyone other than Caesar. In this time in history, in this place, it's not physically dangerous to be a Christian. Although there are places around the world where it is. But in our neck of the woods, it's dangerous on a different level, right? On a spiritual, emotional level. it's dangerous to be a Christian. Right? So there is definitely a sacrifice required of all of us. Maybe not a physical one. Maybe we're unlikely to be shot today because we believe in Jesus. But we are definitely likely to see or feel some kind of negativity towards us or you know, different kind of persecution. Jesus did pay the ultimate sacrifice, and he was perfectly willing to do so. And as followers of Jesus, there is a cost that we have to pay, a sacrifice for us. I want to share this from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul reminds us that we are to be a living sacrifice. Most of us, I tend to not like the word sacrifice. I think most of us don't. I doubt I'm the only one. But if you think about it in the context of what God is doing for us, giving us, providing us with, and what we're actually releasing and letting go, it's honestly not much of a sacrifice. We get caught up on the things that we have to release, but the promises of those things tend to be false. Right? The return of those things almost always leaves us feeling with a hole, you know, leave us with a hole, like we're not really getting anything or we need something else. So it is a sacrifice from a worldly level, but I bet if you're honest with yourself, when I'm honest with myself, I see that, and this sacrifice isn't the sacrifice that I thought it was. Paul talks about this in the next verse. All right, how would we accomplish this? Well, the first answer is that we don't. The Holy Spirit does. But in the second verse after this, Paul says that we are a living sacrifice for God by not being conformed to this world, right? That we do this by being transformed in our minds, the transformation of our minds and the renewing of our minds. So the world is trying to convince us that this sacrifice, this living sacrifice that God is calling from us, it's too hard, it's too difficult, and it's not worth it. Why would you even want to sacrifice that? God says, allow me to transform your mind, and you'll see the truth of these false promises, and then allow me to fill you with the good things that you're really searching for. And the Holy Spirit does that. So, I mean, if this is what we want, the way to do it is allow the Holy Spirit access to our hearts and our minds, to allow the Holy Spirit to point us to truth. And that's how we transform our minds, renew our minds, and can live each day as a living sacrifice for our King. Okay, final one. We read about the first Christian missions. So the second half of the book of Acts tells us about Paul's missionary journeys. Many books have been written about these missionary journeys and the lessons that we can learn and how we can apply those to missions in the modern world. So I'm not even going to really get into that because those folks probably wrote it a lot better than I could explain it in 5 minutes. However, going back to our original verse, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In chapter 4 of Acts, we're reminded that the Spirit is who empowers us to boldly proclaim the good news. And it's the Spirit that enables other people to receive it, right? So we see this in Acts over and over again, right? We talked about Peter and his sermons, and that's how it worked. Jesus is on a mission of multiplication, right? It's not just for It wasn't just for his 12 disciples. It just wasn't for Jerusalem. It even wasn't just for his neighbors. It was for everyone. You might recall the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So that's our mission. Whom do we tell? Everyone. What do we tell them? That Jesus is the only Savior, the one way to abundant eternal life. Seems impossible that everyone is going to know this. Well, a couple things. I don't know, this goes back a little bit, but sometime in the late 90s, Coca-Cola estimated that 97% of the entire world knew what Coca-Cola was. I don't know how true that is, but it seems true to me. I've been to some far corners of the world, and they know what Coke is. I've seen Coke there. So if Coca-Cola can push its product on basically the entire world, then the Holy Spirit of God can reach people around the entire world. Right? It seems impossible when you think about it, sitting here today. Man, I'm just in this pew at Hanover Friends in Mechanicsville, Virginia. But, right, it's not just you. One, it's the Holy Spirit of God that does the work. But it's not even just through us, right? There are believers in Jesus across the entire world. So, if you like action, when I think of this mission, I sometimes think how impossible it is, and I think of that the Mission Impossible movie and that da-da-da, right? So I don't know if I'm the only one who's ever thought that, but it's not impossible. If Coke can do it, the Holy Spirit of God can certainly do it better. And he can use his people to do it as well. There are people all over the face of the earth who are true disciples and followers of Jesus. And when they go about wherever they live, and maybe they're drinking a Coke, but people are watching them, and they're watching us. And when we live as true followers of Jesus, we impact the world around us. It's been said that a student learns what his teacher knows, but a disciple becomes what the master is. Right? It's two different things. It's way different just learning what the teacher knows. Being a disciple is becoming who the master is. There's an old Jewish saying that said something like, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Because as they were learning, right? So in the Jewish tradition, the rabbi would teach disciples to be who he was, basically, right? To believe the things he believed and to do the things that he did. And so they would follow him around, hopefully so close that the dust would be on them because they followed him so closely. But not just follow him, become him, right? So not just learn what Jesus teaches us, but become who he is. Remember? Christian-like. So we have to start with ourselves right here at Hanover Friends, right? Got to start small. We don't have to worry about the entire world. We worry about us first. Are we really becoming more like our Savior Jesus? Are we becoming who the Master is? That's a personal decision that every single one of us must make on our own. But then with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. And then with the help of the fellowship of the church, we help each other in this walk. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the one guiding and directing that whole thing, going back to Acts 1, verse 8. And then are we helping others do the same, not just stuck in these four walls? Right? Church isn't this building. I don't know if you've looked at this lately, but it's definitely still in our bulletin, our church mission. Encouraging all to experience Jesus every day. Right? Hopefully that's what we're about. And not just us as a church, but us individually first, then us as a church. So may this be the guiding principle behind what we do as a fellowship and how we think as individuals. Becoming who the Master is. All right, let's pray. Lord God, who are we that you would be mindful of us? It seems unimaginable that your presence, the one who controls the entire universe and knows every star by name, that your presence would be available in the temple even just one day a year, let alone residing with us, followers of Jesus. Who are we that you would provide a comforter, an advocate to lead us and guide us in truth? Lord, may we be worthy of your gift and allow you to lead us, to mold us, to transform us. And may we learn to walk with you as true disciples of Jesus, and may we help others find the same beautiful truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.